Tonight we're talking about fear, and let me do this. And I have discovered in studying, there's no way I'm going to do more than scratch the surface on this subject. But we have in the back, we have a book by Elise Fitzpatrick, Overcoming Fear, Worry, and Anxiety. If you have not read it, this is an area you struggle with, or you don't struggle with, but you have this friend who struggles with it, and you want to encourage her or yourself, I would encourage you to get a copy, to study it. I read it a long time ago, and then when I was reading it again this week, it's so good, and mine's all marked up. The chapter on perfectionism is worth the price of the book, if you happen to be somebody who may struggle with that, or you have a friend. So I want to encourage you this week to look at that book, to take a look at it. We're going to touch on the topic, but there's just so much that I want to share with you, and we just won't have the time. But we also want to take the time to have you, as a group of ladies, to get into the Word a little bit, to read some passages, talk about it together, see what you learn from it, and then come back together and share. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness to us in drawing us to yourself. I thank you that your love is so beyond what we can fathom, but it's real. And I thank you for bringing each lady here tonight. Pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to say. Pray that you would just guard my words, that I would say what you once said, and that it would always be true to your word. We pray that you would be with the men also as they study, and Lord, that you would just encourage us, that you love us, and that is why you are at work in changing us to be more like Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ladies, come on in. The material's in the back. There's a handout. There is a chart, and I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get to it. Responsibility and concern. Hopefully, I'll be able to touch on that at the end. There's that, and then there's the handout, and then the community connections. Okay, week one and week two. First week, we talked about the love of God, and that's the foundation of this extreme makeover of our heart. 1 John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the foundation. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we go through the weeks, all these things we talk about are going to be, okay, one more thing I got to do, one more thing I got to change. And when you know Christ, when you know the love of God in Christ, you know that that's your identity. And these things that you're putting off and putting on, this is part of God changing you and growing you to be more like Christ. And you have the strength and you have the energy and the encouragement to do it because you're not earning God's love. You already have all the love of God you're ever going to have. And it's immense, and it's beyond comprehension. So you're not earning. It's not a performance. It is. Remember Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And that's why the changes come. And then Jeannie last week talked about the Word of God being the way we get to know him and his plan for our lives. And so now we're saints, but we're also sinners, and we also suffer in a broken world. And if we don't learn to think the way that God thinks about things by being in his word, then we're going to be discouraged and we're going to be defeated. So tonight we're going to start with some of the areas that we struggle with. And one of them that's a biggie for women, but also for men, is fear and worry and anxiety and control, which you may not think goes along with that, but it really does. So as we get started, there is such a thing as real fear. But the real fear, the real life and death thing, isn't the only thing that we deal with. Sometimes we think about potential fears, right? It's not like we're about to die. It's, well, that could happen. That might happen. What if that happens? And that goes around and around and around in our heads. So we're going to touch on that. And then we're going to end with a good fear, the fear of God. Okay, so my daughters, I thought this looked scary. My daughter said he looked cute. But anyway, Have you ever had a situation of real heart-stopping, I'm about to die kind of fear? Anybody? Okay. Well, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, during that time it was just my mom and me that I shared with you the first week, I experienced that kind of fear. During that time, we lived in a trailer park. It was kind of up on a hill, and it was just a long, long road with one row of trailers on this side, and then a ribbon of sidewalk, then all the cars parked in front, road, more cars, more sidewalk, more trailers, just one long strip. But about halfway down, there was what my mom referred to as the wash house, or you guys would call it the laundromat. And on Saturdays, because she worked, that's the drill. Saturday, you clean the house and do the laundry. So one Saturday, and you know what I was doing? I was 7 or 8, so I was watching cartoons. Saturday's the only day, the kids pop out of bed, ready to go because they don't have to go to school. And at some point, I thought, I need to talk to my mom. Well, we're back in the olden days. Nobody had a cell phone. We actually had rotary phones. Anybody still have one of those? Rotary dial phones. And there wasn't one down there. So I did what anybody would do, put on my coat, and I started walking down to go find my mom. And I was just getting ready to cross the street over to the other side where the wash house was when I heard a dog bark. And I looked up and locked eyes with the scariest dog I'd ever seen in my life. Now, I like dogs, always have, but not this one. He was short-haired, pointy ears, a brindle coat, which is just a swirl of black and tan, and big eyes and really, really big teeth. And I looked at him, and I didn't know all that stuff about the alpha dog, don't stare him in the eye thing. I just locked eyes with him. And I was just frozen, and I didn't know what to do. And I'd start to move, and then he'd start to bark again, and so I'd freeze. And so I'd look around like this, and there was nobody. Of course, there's nobody on the street, and I was just terrified. And it seemed like I was standing there for hours thinking, I'm going to die. This dog's going to eat me. I just know it. And so probably after maybe a minute or two, seemed like really a long time, a car drove by, and it broke the eye contact. So I turned around, and I ran as fast as I could back to the trailer, slammed the door. waited for mom to come home, tell her this terrible story that happened. And to me, that was just terrifying. I was just sure that I was going to die. Well, we live in a world where there are some real scary things. This is a broken world. There are things that are out there that can do us harm. And we need to be, and we're going to talk about in a little bit, trusting God with that and using the means that God has provided for us. But the thing that we struggle with more, don't you think, is that potential. It's not the big dog out there. There might be a big dog out there. Or there might be a lion, or a tiger, or a bear. Oh my. And we worry about that, don't we? We get in our heads what might happen, what could happen. It's not those monster movies with the impossible situations that scare people. It's the stuff that might happen, that could happen. And we worry about that. In fact, there's a couple of guys that have made a career out of our fears of this kind of stuff. And they wrote the Worst Case Scenario Handbook. And they've written more than one. They have a whole franchise now. And there's one called the Extreme Edition. I thought that was appropriate for us since this is Extreme Makeover. Now, here's a few of the chapter titles in this book. How to Survive an Elephant Stampede. How to Escape a Charging Rhino. How to Outwit a Pack of Wolves. Okay, let's move closer home. In Case of Fire, How to Cross Between Buildings on a Wire. How to Land a Runaway Hot Air Balloon. How to Survive Nuclear Fallout. How to Take a Bullet. And this is my favorite. What to Do If You Are Stranded on an Iceberg. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, that would be good to know. No, we don't need to know that. But isn't that funny how our mind works? In case I ever get in that situation, I should know that, right? No, but that's what we do. But maybe we're not quite that extreme. We're a little more like this character. Are you familiar with Monk? Monk has like a list of 103 fears. Among them are clowns, milk, and dryer lint, and tap water. And we laugh at that, but really, some of our greatest struggles are with the things that never happen. Spurgeon said, "The rod of God never smites as sharply as the rod of our own imagination." Think about it with me. Have you ever been overcome with the fear of something that has only taken place in your imagination? It's the stuff that could happen that overwhelms us. Now, I recommended this book to you. I'm going to read you an excerpt from it, where she struggled with this very thing. As I drove on the freeway on my way to church, I struggled with a fear that many grandmothers know. My daughter was about to give birth to our first grandchild, and in my imagination, she had died in childbirth. In fact, not only had she died, but our grandchild had died with her, and I pictured them laying together in a coffin. I had no logical reason to think these thoughts, for my daughter and her baby were well, but this imagination was as real in my mind as if it had actually happened. I wept. I tried to imagine life after this tragedy. How could I go on? I thought that I should turn the car around and head home because I certainly couldn't go to church in this condition. Then the Holy Spirit convicted me. What was I doing? I was allowing my imagination to frighten and terrify me. I knew instantly that what I was doing was wrong. So I asked God's forgiveness. I prayed, God, only you know what will happen in my future. You hold my life in your hand. I know that you haven't promised that I'll never suffer loss, but you have promised to uphold me if, in your loving plan, I must. Please help me to rejoice in you and put my whole trust in you. Amen. After that, I turned on a praise tape and focused my thoughts and imagination on worshiping and blessing God. I was now ready to go to church. Have you ever done that? In your mind, you imagine this whole scenario, all this drama that never really happened? We struggle with that sometimes. I met a lady one time on visitation, and she was a little grumpy. And she was, and I was just talking to her. I was still in high school, I think, at the time. And I said, something bothering you? Because I'm really upset with my husband. I said, oh, did something happen? She goes, well, I had this dream last night. And in my dream, and then she proceeded to tell me what he did in her dream. I was like, well, but wasn't that a dream? She goes, yes, but I'm still really, really upset with him. And it's funny, but don't we sometimes do that? It's all right going on in here. Well, now, and it's fear. It is fear that we allow to take hold, and really at the root of a lot of fear is unbelief. I don't really believe that God is as good as his word says he is. I don't really believe that God will do what he said he did. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud. I know what the Bible says, but sometimes the way I live says something different. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to look at some characters from Scripture. And let me see if I'm ahead. These are Bible characters who dealt with fear. And if you got a handout when you came in, they are divided up. We have four characters. I had five, so I'm just trying to check here. So we're going to divide up into four groups. Lynn is going to take one group. Pam Buby is going to take one. Karen Swartzendruber is going to take one. And Jeannie is going to take one. So here's what we're going to try to do. I have no clue how many we are. So if we could just move like 10, 15, 20 people, some in this section, some in this one, some in this one, and then in that back section. So if we take these three, because that's where most of you are right now. So some of you, this is the majority, can move over there. And Lynn, if you would take the group there. Jeannie, if you'd take the back. Karen, if you would be here. And then Pam. And what we're going to do is, oh good, we have time. Lynn, if you would take Abraham, and there's going to be some questions that you do. Abraham, fear of danger. Sarah, Karen, if you would take Sarah. Moses, Pam, if you take Moses, your group. And then Jeannie, if your group would take Saul. These are the questions you're going to ask. Read the scripture, and it's on the handout. The scripture to read's on the handout. What was this person afraid of? Was it a real, imminent danger or a perceived danger, something that might happen? What did he or she do because of the fear? Did they trust God, run away, try to control the situation? And is there evidence that this person's life was changed and he or she learned to trust God? And then explain that. If we could all move back to as close to the center if we can. If you could do that, that would be great. Okay, we're going to start with You can save your seats over there if you want, but try to come back a little bit, at least closer to the edge. Okay, start with Abraham, the group that had Abraham. What was he afraid of?
The first two passages we had were where Abraham was in a foreign land and he was afraid that he was going to be killed. He was afraid the king would take Sarah, his wife, as his wife, as the king's wife, and then get rid of Abraham.
Okay. So was that a real imminent danger? Was it a threat of that, or was it a perceived threat? This might happen, so let's make a plan.
We thought it was both.
Okay.
It probably did happen.
Well, it did happen after.
Yeah. In that day. But obviously he was perceiving that it was going to happen.
Because when did the king take Sarah? After he thought she was Abraham's sister, right? So that fear of something that really hadn't happened yet, but you're thinking, wow, you know, this could happen. And what might have been one of Abraham's kind of excuses in his head for saying she's my sister? Because technically what? She was technically his sister, half-sister. But so what did he do because of the fear? He was afraid they might do something to him. So what did he do?
He asked her to lie and say that she was his sister and tried to control the situation, definitely.
Okay. So the fear caused them to try to control it by saying that. And anytime we do that, rather than trusting God, it doesn't work out well. And it's interesting, well, two things. Did you guys notice in the group that had Sarah, did you think, how old was she when this stuff was happening? First time she was like 60, and the second time she was older than that. And you're like, wow, what did they look like back then? That was amazing. So, is there evidence? Here's what I think is cool. You see that Abraham had the faith to leave and follow God. But then he had this struggle, didn't he, after that? But then the verses in Hebrews show us, how do they show you what Abraham learned from his failure? Is there evidence? In Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter, but what did you guys say?
Then obviously when God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he believed God and went ahead and made plans to do what God had asked.
So it's like he learned along the way. He learned trust. He learned to believe God. And it gives you hope, doesn't it? Because he had some faltering in between really going out in faith. And that gives us hope that God doesn't give up. He still works with us and works on us. Okay, the group that had Sarah. There's the microphone. Okay, what was she afraid of? Or what happened, the root of it was fear.
Well, she was afraid that she would not have children because biologically she felt her clock was running out.
Yeah.
She was getting way too old.
So in her mind, okay, was it a real danger or an imminent danger or what do you think? What'd you guys say?
In her mind, we felt it was real.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, it's more perceived. I mean,
so at
we
the
thought it was a little bit of both.
Okay, so there's that doubt. That doubt at the root, and it caused fear in her. So what did she do because of this fear?
Well, she gave her maidservant to Abraham to bear a son with him. And the maidservant, Hagar, did conceive, and Ishmael was born.
Okay. And how would you describe that? Is obviously not trusting God.
That's right.
Trying to take control of the situation. Okay, God's not doing it. He said he's going to, but nothing's happening, so I'm going to.
I have to step in. And
yeah. And that is a temptation for all of us, isn't it? I don't see anything happening here. Something needs to happen, and so we step in. And the consequences of that particular stepping in, it's not that God isn't sovereign, because he is, but the consequences are still ongoing to this day, aren't they? Because Ishmael is the father of the greatest enemy of the Israeli people. The conflict goes on to this day. Okay, but is there evidence in Scripture? that this person's life was changed, and she did learn to trust God.
She was honored for her faith in the Hall of Faith.
Yeah.
You know, in chapter 11. So,
and in that verse in 1 Peter, it might seem kind of strange that that was thrown in there, but there's a sense in which she has learned godly submission to her husband in there too, wasn't it? So there's some learning and growing that happened in Sarah's life. So that's encouraging. Moses. Oh, need the microphone here. Oh, you're right there. Looking for you over there. Okay, so what was he afraid of?
Well, he, first of all, knew the power of Pharaoh. He grew up in his household, and he knew mm-hmm. that he wasn't as powerful as Pharaoh. He was afraid of speaking, and that's a fear I shared with everyone that I have as well. I could certainly relate to that. Are you asking the questions or?
Yeah, go right ahead. Okay. Was it real danger or perceived danger?
A little bit of both.
Okay.
Because he knew how powerful Pharaoh was, and he knew the immensity of what he's being mm-hmm. asked to do. It was a very overwhelming responsibility that God was asking him to do, and he felt the weight on his shoulders to take the Israelites out of Egypt. So it was okay. both.
Okay, but this is where the line gets a little fine for us, because the potential, it's like a real thing that could happen, but at that moment, he wasn't in danger, was he? He
No.
wasn't in real danger of that. He, at the moment, what he needed to do was trust God, but what was he looking at? Oh, man, I can't speak.
He was looking at his shortcomings.
And kind of like Ed Welch's book, when people are big and God is small, in his mind at that moment, it was like Pharaoh. Is big and I'm this little guy, you know. So yeah, that was real fear. And what did he do because of that fear? This is kind of an interesting one. What did you guys come up with there?
Well, he basically said, God, I can't handle this, and God said, didn't I make your mouth? I love that. And he gave him an alternative when he chose Aaron for him to
go along with him.
But he eventually trusted God, but I don't think he was at that moment.
Yes. And do you think of it like, okay, he's standing here arguing with God. So, but what you said too, God was compassionate and was gave him Aaron to go along with him. It makes me think of Psalm 103, 10 through 14 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So he's being compassionate with Moses right there. Because I think if Moses thought about it for a minute, I'm arguing with God here, you know. This is not wise. Okay, so... And he argued with God, and then, but is there evidence that his life was changed and he did learn to trust God?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anything particular stand out to you guys? I know I didn't give you a lot of scripture on that, a couple spots there where it talks about, but in the Old Testament, when God refers to Moses, it's Moses, my servant. Isn't that, I mean, God speaking of him, and when he died, God buried him. So that relationship was very close and very special. Here's something that Elise said about Moses that I thought was really neat. Notice that God did not spend time trying to boost Moses' self-confidence. Rather, God kept reminding him that he should put his confidence in God. Whenever we spend time trying to convince ourselves that we're really better or stronger or wiser than we know that we are, we're doomed to failure. God does not want us to grow in self-confidence. He wants us to put all of our trust in him. After all, he's the only one who's powerful enough to overcome the pharaohs in our lives. And then later on, she says, you can rest in the knowledge that if God is calling you to do something, even if it's just being brave enough to go to church and speak with people, then his grace will be effective in your life too. just like it was with you, Pam, in doing the group tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay, Saul. Jeannie, where are you there? This one's not quite as encouraging at the end, but it's good to look at it.
I think this one is real.
Yes, very real.
I mean, obviously, the passages you gave us to look at, the situations are real. Mm-hmm. One of the things that we noticed was that when Saul was asked, you know, what have you done? In both of these situations, both of the scripture references you gave us, both when he offered an inappropriate sacrifice rather than waiting for Samuel, and then when he did not destroy the good part that was among the Amalekites, he rationalized why he was right in what he did. I really had no choice. You know, I had to do this. You know, you didn't come. The people are being scattered. You know, I'm getting ready to go on to war. I've got to be prepared. I mean, I felt compelled to do this. So it, in a sense, he was saying that he was right in the decision he made, even though he had disobeyed.
Right.
So the first question is, what was this person afraid of? And Saul comes out and says to Samuel, I feared the people. Mm-hmm. So that's what he was afraid of. What will people think of me?
Yep.
And was it a real danger or a perceived danger? It was a perceived danger. He was the king. He really didn't need to be fearful of the people. He was the one who had the power. What did they do because of the fear? He disobeyed. He decided to make his own decision rather than walking in obedience to what God had commanded. He wasn't trusting God.
Okay.
And we did not see any evidence that the person's life was changed and that he learned to trust God through this.
And I don't think we find anything in Scripture. From the beginning, even when he was chosen to be king, when they went to do the anointing, he hid among the pack animals. He was fearful. And he had some moments when he trusted God, but most of his life was characterized by fear of man. And fear comes out in his life with a lot of anger, with a lot of trying to take control, attempting to kill David on multiple occasions, and ending with, and he'd make rash and strange decisions. Like, nobody can eat. They're in the middle of a battle. We're all going to fast. Nobody can eat. You know, things like that. Ultimately, he ended up taking his own life because he was afraid of what his enemies might do to him, and they were losing the battle at that moment. So that's a little bit kind of sobering, but it's also real that fear can be deadly. But as you look at the other examples, it's clear that God delights to change his children. He delights in making us into people who are more like Christ and changing and growing us. And that's encouraging because sometimes we act just like these guys, exactly like them. That's what's so cool about Scripture. It's so real. There's no spin doctors here. It's all right there. And this changing and growing will only take place as we are feeding on the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to be filled with the ideas of the people out and about, and there are many strange ideas out there floating around. And we need to remember, when we get fearful, this is what Paul said to Timothy, who was a little bit timid. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And that can also be translated self-discipline. I need to discipline myself to be in the Word. That's where I'm going to gain my hope. That's where I'm going to gain my encouragement, and that's where I'm going to grow. Okay. Now, as I was reading, I came across this passage, and I know some of you have read it in Luke 11, 24 to 26. It's a little bit, you're like, oh, about a man who cleans up his house, and an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, passing through the waterless places, he's seeking rest, and he finds none, and it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. You think, ugh, what is that? Well, we don't just put off old habits. We don't just put off evil. You heard that phrase, nature abhors a vacuum. You don't just leave an empty room. It's not enough to say, wow, that is bad. I need to quit doing that. I need to stop that. That's never an end. And I read an article by D.A. Carson, and he said, evil cannot simply be opposed. That is, it's never enough to simply fight evil, to cast out a demon. Evil must be replaced by good, the evil spirit by the Holy Spirit. We must overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12:21. For instance, it's difficult to overcome bitterness against someone by simply resolving to stop being bitter. One must replace bitterness with genuine forgiveness and love for that person. It's difficult to overcome greed by resolving not to be quite so materialistic. One must fasten one's affection on better treasure, Luke 12:13-21, and learn to be wonderfully and sacrificially generous. Overcome evil with good. So, what are we going to overcome fear with? The fear of God. Charles Spurgeon, one of Pastor Pat's favorite preachers from the 1800s, said, between the fear of a slave and the fear of a child, we can all perceive a great distinction. Between the fear of God's great power and justice, which the devils have, or the Bible says the devils believe and tremble, and that fear which a child of God has when he walks in the light with his God, there is as much difference, surely, as there is between hell and heaven. The fear of God should drive us not away from him, but to him. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Do you know what did Adam and Eve do after they sinned? Hid, right? Ran away. What are we supposed to do? When we're fearful, run to God. And that's what Scripture says. And there's some verses on, and I wrote just the references there on your paper. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. And he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. That the fear of the Lord is a good thing. It's a thing that draws us to God. He is so amazing and great and powerful, yet he chooses to reach down and have a relationship with us. And that should draw us to him. And then listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:4-7. Now, setting the stage at the beginning, Jesus had just kind of let the Pharisees have it, because, it's similar to the woe passage in Matthew 23. This is in chapter 11. And so this is a gathering of people, all kinds of people, his disciples, people who were just kind of curious, and then the Pharisees were nearby. And starting with verse 1, it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Pretty sure they perked up their ears at that point. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Now we're all getting a little nervous. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Ugh, right? Then he says to them, and he's talking to his disciples, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Then look what he says right after that. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So he says, if you're going to fear anybody, fear the one who has the power to cast into hell. But then he turns right around and comforts them with the idea that this all-powerful one knows the price of sparrows in the market and how many hairs are on your head, so why wouldn't he care for you? Isn't that the comfort that he gives? This is an amazing, powerful God. He has the power to cast into hell, but he cares for you. So that takes us back to that unfathomable, amazing love of God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So what do we do with fear? Real fears that threaten us? This is what David did. He went straight to God. He ran into that strong tower. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And you can read that whole chapter, that whole Psalm number 27, and there are others where David speaks of fear. God is the source of safety. But God also uses means. He gives us one another, the body of Christ, to encourage one another to help. He also established government. Have you read Romans 13? Talks about the government being ministers of God. The establishment of order to be a minister of God. And you think you struggle with our government now? Think about the government back in that day. That was the Roman Empire, and it was not, our government is amazing in comparison to that government. But he said to show respect, and God uses those means. But what about those potential fears, those things we worry about? And our go-to passage, and this is not take two verses and call me in the morning passage. This is really dwell on this. Think about this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Some of you know I'm taking a Greek class. Right now I know about enough to be dangerous, so I haven't really delved into it. But I did look this up before, and pretty much everything means everything. There are no exceptions here. Be anxious for nothing. It means nothing. There are sometimes we think, okay, I'm not to pray about that. I should be able to handle this. Don't do that. Don't cut yourself off from the grace of God. You bring everything, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanking God, knowing, I have no idea how you're going to answer this, God, but I trust you that you will. And I'm putting my trust there. And after that obedience comes what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And then, in verse 8, he tells us where we're supposed to put our minds. Those wild and crazy thoughts that we're losing control of, where are we supposed to bring them? To whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right and pure. In this book, Elise goes through and she makes a chart to kind of help us think through, okay, now what does that mean in relationship to this? And it's really helpful. But you know, it's real easy for us to read this stuff. It's a lot harder to put it into practice, isn't it? We'll read it and go, oh, that's really good. That is so good. And then we walk out and nothing changes. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I looked that up in a different, I was like, ooh, who delude themselves? Oh, I'm doing good, you know, I'm reading the Bible. Then we need to start practicing what the word of God says. And I know it's so easy to despair and go, this is so hard. I mean, you know, it's easy for you to say, we do that with people sometimes. I can't do it. And you're right. Apart from Christ, you cannot do this. I cannot do this. That's why we're going to close with some of my favorite verses. So encouraging to me. I told some of you guys that I learned Hebrews 4:12 and Awana separate. And then I learned Hebrews 4:14 through 16 separate. And one day I was getting ready for something and I thought, wow, that's so cool to read them all together. Read long passages. Don't just pull a verse here and there. It's amazing. You need to read it in context. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom, to whom we must give an account. That would be really sad to stop right there, wouldn't it? I used to think of this as the word of God is like a sword, and it kind of chops me up, and here I am, totally exposed before God, nothing hidden. I can hide nothing from him. And if it ended there, that would be very sad, but it doesn't. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God gets right to the heart of what's wrong in my life. It may be I'm fearing man, like Saul did. Maybe, like Sarah, I'm trying to control everything. Or maybe like Moses, I'm focusing on my own abilities and finding them greatly lacking. But we always are given hope that the God who loved us so much to send his son to die for us is going to finish what he started. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he lovingly, remember that when it gets painful, he lovingly shows us what needs to be put off and what needs to be put on. And that's because he loves us and he wants to make us more like Christ. Sometimes it feels like, and we have a tendency to think that we're being beat on, that God must be angry with me, he doesn't love me anymore. It's the opposite. He loves you so much that he's at work, and it's his kindness drawing each of us to repentance. So, putting off fear of man, putting on the fear of God, putting off anxiety, and putting on prayer and thanksgiving. And directing those crazy thoughts back to God and saying, God, help me. Not trying to go, yeah, I got that. I got that. I can handle that. You can't. And that's okay. Like Pastor said this morning, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And I end with this verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think on that and how much he loves you. And when those fears come, you bring them straight to God. And he can deal with them, whatever it is, whether it's real or perceived, and trust him with that. Okay, next week, Jeannie is going to talk about relationships, all kinds. And so come expecting a blessing. I hope that you are spending some time in the Word. Take some of these characters that we've talked about. If you don't have a regular devotional thing that you're doing, and read long passages about them and just marvel at God's grace in their lives and in ours. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, and you know we're dust and you love us anyway. Thank you, God, for that. I pray that you would just guide and direct throughout the rest of the service. Pray for each woman here tonight, Lord, that you would encourage hearts and that you would help us to be thankful for those changes that you are making to make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.